Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
There is a beautiful, altogether scriptural statement that is found on billboards and signs located in the yard or vicinity of various church buildings across the country. Well, that sign reads, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved." Now, that's a wonderful statement. It's found in verse 31 of the book of Acts, chapter 16. "Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved." So wonderful and so true, comprehensive, and yet many of the people, in fact, I may even be able to say most of the people who put that sign up and who read it on a regular basis, and I'm talking about good people, well, I'm talking about fine, deeply religious folk, they simply do not understand the significance of that statement. So I want us to run through that 16th chapter on this occasion and for the next few moments examine this particular statement. Now you recall, of course, that Paul and his company are on a missionary journey, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Well, just a moment. Didn't the people in Bithynia need to... Oh, yes. No, no. This is the miraculous age of the church. The New Testament, of course, has not at this point been written. God is directing these men by the Holy Spirit into those areas where the greatest amount of good can be accomplished. And then, for the Lord's reason that He knows better than I, He wants them to go to a certain place. So Paul, in a vision, sees a man of Macedonia standing and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Well, of course, immediately they knew that the Lord wanted them to go to Macedonia. So they left Troas and made a couple of stops on the way, and they came to Philippi, a city which actually was the first in a Roman colony. Wait a minute now. They left Asia and went to Europe. Right. This is the first time an apostle has set foot on the continent of Europe. Indeed. Well, they tarried there for a few days, and as you know, they went down to the riverside on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. Now, someone says, "Well, our preacher, they're keeping the Sabbath." No, Paul and Silas are not keeping the Sabbath. You see? They knew that the religious people, the Jewish people, would meet on the Sabbath, because that was according to the law of Moses, and the gospel of Christ has not yet had sufficient influence or been spread sufficiently to convert these people. So Paul figured that down on the riverside would be a likely place where these folks would assemble for prayer. And so they go down to the riverside, and they find a group of ladies down there, Lydia, who was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. I mean, she's a long way from home, and she must be a successful businesswoman. Oh, but the record says here that Paul, of course, spoke to them, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to receive the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, she and her household, she entreated us, saying, "If you have counted me to be faithful, come into my house and abide." And she insisted, and so they abode with Lydia. Now, for many days they are in Philippi, preaching, teaching the gospel. And for a number of days there was a young lady that followed them, crying out verbally and quite loudly, no doubt, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Well, hey, that's the truth. I mean, let that woman alone. No. Well, Paul stood there as long as he could. He turned and cast that demon out of her. Well, why would he do that? She's telling, friends, it is not the work of demon-possessed people to speak the truth. You say, your life must conform to the instruction that you give. And this, of course, would be detrimental to the spread of Christianity. Here's a demon-possessed person saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto you the way of salvation." Paul cast that spirit of divination out of. Well, in consequence of that, the people who used this woman greedily and selfishly for gain, they used her, they laid hold on the apostles, And they brought them before the magistrates and lied about the thing, of course, put them in a bad light before the authorities. And Paul and Silas were beaten with the Roman rod. And they were then delivered to the jailer, charged to keep them securely. He put them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. Just like Peter and John, they went out from the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Their backs are laid open, they're bleeding, right, and they're rejoicing. Yes, sir, isn't it a wonderful privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ? Yes, sir, we don't have to do that in this country like they did at that time. Paul and Silas about midnight are praying, singing praises to God, and the prisoners are listening. Friends, I might just pause here and say the prisoners are still listening. The prisoners of sin are looking at your life. They are listening to what you say. They are giving careful heed to your claims. And they observe to see if it's backed up by the way you live. That's important. Well, you remember that an earthquake occurred, opened the doors of the prison house, loosed their bonds, and the jailer, being roused out of sleep, seeing the doors of the prison house open, drew his sword, was about to commit suicide, about to kill himself. Why? Oh, Roman law made it very positive that when a prisoner was delivered to an authoritarian figure such as the jailer, if he allows him to escape, he takes his place. Paul cried with a loud voice. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Well, he came in, fell down before them. He called for the light. He brought them out. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 30, Acts 16. Oh, and then the beautiful statement alluded to, verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Notice that we said, this is the first time an apostle, so far as we know, has set foot on the continent of Europe. Now, this jailer is a heathen. I mean, he knows nothing about the death of Christ. He doesn't understand anything at all about spiritual. He has seen the miraculous. He has observed the unusual. And these men are in prison here because they cast out a demon. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I remember that Paul made the statement, Romans chapter verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Christian age, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. No. Well, there was under the law, but Christ fulfilled the law, of course, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, took it out of the way as a source of authority in matters religious, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Or under the New Testament, in the Christian age, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Or he's rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever, whether it's a Jew or a Greek, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But now notice, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our message? So then belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. American Standard. King James says, so then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See? Paul, you say here, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right. Well, then you ask the question, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's right. That would be impossible. You couldn't call upon someone that you didn't believe existed, in whom you had no faith, of whom you've never heard. Right. That's what he asked. And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Or how shall they preach except they be sent? Now let's back up here and learn some things. You remember that the Lord chose his apostles, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, they're named. Oh, and he commissioned them here in verse 5. He said, go ye not into any way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's the limited commission. Christ lived and died under the law. Now, this is a commission given these apostles to be performed while the law is still valid. It's still in effect. However, you recall that after his resurrection, he had thus fulfilled the Old Testament, Luke chapter 24 at verse 44. And then the Great Commission was given, simply means unlimited, to all men everywhere. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 15, Mark chapter 16. And you remember, of course, what Luke said about that. Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, and you are my witnesses. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city till you be endued with power from on high. That's Luke 24, 46 through 49. But let's sum up. What did you say, Paul? You can't call on someone on whom you haven't believed. And you can't believe in someone of whom you haven't heard. And you can't hear without a preacher, and they couldn't preach except they be commissioned of the Lord and sent into all the world. And that's exactly what he did, you recall. Yes, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. Oh, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then the Lord Jesus, when he had spoken to them, was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, both the signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Oh, that's the remainder there of Mark chapter 16. He commissioned these apostles. He gave them the credentials of an apostle. He sent them into all the world to do what? Preach the gospel, to make known the truth. Now, it's an interesting thing that he said to them and recorded in Luke, you can't do this now. You wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed or endued with power from on high. So in Acts chapter 1, he told them, the same 11, Judas, of course, betrayed him, and Judas is dead at this point. There are 11 apostles. He said, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, just a moment. When they receive this power, they are to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's true. Oh, so then, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Friends, that's the first five verses of Acts chapter 2. Now, they would receive this power enabling them to preach repentance and remission of sins to all the nations by the authority in the name of Christ when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's correct. Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, coupled with Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Well, that power came upon them in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which, by the way, is the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. Oh, they're in the right place. Verse 5 says, there were gathered together in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, you're familiar with this. Peter, of course, all of the apostles are speaking. But Peter's sermon is recorded. And I remember beginning at verse 22, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. David ascended not into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. What is Peter doing here in the second chapter of the book of Acts? Well, he's doing what the Lord commissioned the apostles to do. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of human redemption. Oh, and it's interesting that this is the first time that that gospel has been preached in its saving power since that commission was given, because they could not do that until they received the power, or that they wouldn't receive the power until the Spirit came upon them. And the Spirit came upon them the first day of the week. It was the Pentecost, according to the law of Moses. Ah, yes. And Peter's sermon is recorded. So these apostles were sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. That was to begin in the city of Jerusalem. Now, we have observed that Peter has preached the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, the coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. Right. Oh, the next verse says, verse 37, his Jewish auditors cried out, brethren, what shall we do? Now, listen to what Peter told them. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, Greek preposition, eis, doesn't you, not used in retrospect, always looks forward, thus the American Standard says, unto the remission of your sins. Wait a minute. Peter has preached the gospel. Right. These people are cut to the heart. They believe it. Right. They want to know what to do. What does Peter tell these believers to do? He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, by in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They therefore that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. What is their condition spiritually? Well, they're saved. How do you know? Oh, verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Well, isn't that what he said when he commissioned these apostles and sent them into the world to preach the gospel to every creature? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, he that believeth not, of course, shall be condemned. So probably the same people here on Pentecost that didn't receive what Peter said. They didn't accept it. They didn't believe it. Over 3,000 of them did. Well, what was their condition? They're saved. In verse 47. Who saved? The believer who repents and is baptized. That's by the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's in order to the remission of his sins. Oh, he's saved. Right. Well, let's go back to that statement in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. That jailer, you remember, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Oh, wonderful. However, at that point, that's not possible. Right? No. The first time an apostle's been on the continent of Europe, the jailer is a heathen. What did you say, Paul? Well, how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? In verse 13, Romans 10. So, this man's never heard the gospel, right? So, if you stopped right there with verse 31, that's out of the question. That can't be done. That's impossible. Well, but it doesn't stop there. Let's notice the fullness of that statement. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, indicating his repentance, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. That's through verse 34. When does the record say he believed in God? When he did what God said. Friend, there's no possibility of the Bible referring to a person as a believer who tells God that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or who would say to God, I don't intend to do that. Or who would say to God, that's irrelevant, nonsensical, unnecessary. Or who would say to God, now that's foolishness, I don't. That's called infidelity. That's not remotely related to faith. Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? They couldn't. Also, they preached unto him the word of the Lord, who were in his house. Yes, sir. And then, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul was chosen by the Lord and sent primarily to the Gentiles, as well as to the kings of the earth and to the Jewish people, but primarily, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, as he said, just as Peter was an apostle to the Jews. So, they preached to this fellow the word of the Lord. Right. Death, burial, resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, as salvation made available by his sacrificial death. He died to make atonement for my sin. They explained this. They preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. When he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. Now that statement in verse 31, accurate, salvation is by faith. It is biblical. Or believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. But do you understand what is involved in faith in Jesus Christ? Believing on the Lord Jesus? Oh, that's made manifest by my obedience to his will. You see, he tells me, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, indeed. Oh, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, at verse 3. He's the author of eternal salvation for those who believe in him. Well, if you have that from the biblical standpoint, yes, that's fine, but that's not what it says. But he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. Oh, then faith is made manifest in simply doing what the Lord requires. Why, certainly. Friends, throughout the New Testament, especially the book of conversions. Now, Acts is not called that. It would focus your thinking. It's just called the book of Acts, not because it contains all the Acts of all of the apostles. As a matter of fact, it only contains some of the Acts of some of the apostles. It contains none of the Acts of some of the apostles. Oh, but the Acts of the apostles, that doesn't focus your mind. No. But conversions, one after another in the book of Acts. Every one of them. Now, it doesn't say in each conversion set forth in the book of Acts that the convert believed, but you know he did. Without faith, you can't please God, Hebrews 11:6. It doesn't say that each convert repented, but you know he did. Except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. It does not say that each convert in the book of Acts confessed Christ, but you know he did, Romans 10:9-10. Oh, but it does say, without exception, that each convert was baptized and tells you why. What is scriptural baptism for? And there's only one, by the way, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Or it's for the remission of sins. That's called faith. So when you read that sign, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. No question about that. You just remember that faith is made manifest by submission to the Lord's will. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the statement of the Lord. Friends, we need to give our time to the study and application of God's Word, rightly dividing it.